Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life today. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to the program. Hope that everything is going well with you this morning, and that perhaps you're thinking about getting out and worshiping God on this first day of the week, a day where Christians all over the world are gathering together to honor the God of heaven and remember His Son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived a perfect life and died for us and rose again so that we could have a hope of going to heaven. We'll be talking about His second coming in just a minute, but we want to invite you to worship with us today at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning for a Bible study and a worship assembly. And again, in that worship assembly, we'll be remembering Jesus and His death, burial, and resurrection. We're thankful for Him and for all that He's done for us, and we love to come together to honor Him. We want you to do that with us this morning as well. 9 o'clock this morning, 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you can't be with us, check us out online. Our services are live streamed on our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama. Or you can go to our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org, and click on the media tab and the live streaming there. But come out and be with us this morning if you can be. As I was saying, we'd like to talk about the second coming of Christ this morning on this broadcast, and it's something that people have a lot of different reactions to. A lot of people don't believe He's going to come again. Of course, a lot of people don't believe He came the first time. There are those that think that He, in fact, is coming again, but they dread it. They're not ready for it. They think it's going to be a terrible day. And then there are those who are Christians, who are saved in Jesus, and who trust Him, and who have obeyed Him, and they're looking forward to it. They can't wait for Him to come again. They're eagerly awaiting the second coming. The second coming of Jesus Christ, if we believe the Bible at all, is a certainty. The Bible asserts that Jesus lived, died, rose, and ascended back to the Father. And our assurance of His second coming is really based on those facts. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, after Jesus had risen from the dead, He spoke with His disciples on a number of occasions. And Acts chapter 1 records the last of those occasions. And it said, after He'd spoken to them, while His apostles were watching, Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by Him in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. So the promise is right there. There were 11 men on that occasion who watched Jesus ascend off of this earth, and angels told them He's coming back in the same way that He went. There's our promise, and there's our assurance of that reality. When we go over in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and in verses 9 and following, the text says that the Thessalonians had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from wrath to come. So the Thessalonians had turned to God, they'd become Christians, they had confidence in that Jesus was coming again because of His resurrection. So our faith in the resurrection of Jesus is really the basis for our faith in His coming again and in our own resurrection. The Apostle Paul elaborates on that extensively in the book of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 15 especially. He talks about the gospel and some of the facts concerning the gospel. And he says one of those important facts, this is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4, was that Jesus was buried, that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, that He was seen by Cephas, that is by Peter, then by the 12, then He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all He was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. So the Apostle Paul, of course, had seen the resurrected Lord, as had the rest of the apostles, as had these 500 brethren at once, as had James. And so over and over again, after Jesus was raised from the dead, there are reliable witnesses who saw Him and who testified about that. Many of them gave their lives for their testimony. They never recanted. They never said, no, we didn't really see Him, that He wasn't really raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead. He did ascend back to heaven. And because of that, we can truly believe that He's coming again. As I said, Paul elaborates on that here in 1 Corinthians 15. He says down in verse 12, "Now if Christ is preached among you that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, your faith is also empty. Yes, we're found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. Also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So our faith in Jesus coming again is based on the truth of his resurrection. Because Jesus was raised from the dead will rise. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, he's coming again. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says that God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his power. Our resurrection is based on the truth of his resurrection. His coming again is also a part of that assurance. So let's talk a little while about the manner or the way in which Jesus is going to come again. Jesus is coming in person. We noticed already in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, that he's coming with the clouds. In the same way that he left, just as he ascended, he'll descend again and come back. In 1 Thessalonians again, the Apostle Paul describes it, where in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15, he says, verse 14 starting actually, he says, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For, listen to this, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." So Jesus is coming visibly. It's going to be he himself who comes. Everybody will know the coming. There's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, all of that. Those who are dead in Christ, those who have died but they were Christians, they'll rise first. Those who are alive when he comes are going to be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's plainly what the Apostle Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 through 18. So he's going to come in an obvious and apparent way, as the text says, with a shout, with the trumpet of God. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "Every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him." So even those who crucified him will see him coming. Okay? So he's going to come, though, and he's going to come without warning. Nobody knows when Jesus will return. Nobody knows the times or the seasons, certainly not the day or the year. We don't really have any idea about that. The Bible is really plain about that. There are a lot of religious groups nowadays who want to tell us, well, you know, the signs are all around us and the coming of Jesus is imminent and all that sort of thing. The Bible clearly says over and over again that nobody knows when Jesus will return. We need to believe what the Bible says about that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as Paul continues talking about the second coming, he says in verse 2, "You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." You know, the thief in the night does not announce his coming. He doesn't tell you. He does not tell you when he's coming. You know, I'm going to show up at your house at, you know, 2 a.m. Tomorrow morning, and I'm going to rob your house. You just don't get that kind of message. Thief in the night, it's a surprise. Nobody's ever expecting it. And so Jesus is coming like a thief in the night. The Apostle Peter says the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Jesus said exactly that about his second coming in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 is an interesting chapter. At the beginning of it, Jesus and his disciples are in the temple, and Jesus' disciples are admiring the temple and its architecture, the big stones and all of that. And Jesus tells them in Matthew 24 and verse 2, he says, "Do you not see all these things? I say to you that not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." So Jesus predicts the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of that temple, which did indeed occur in 70 AD, about a little less than 40 years after Jesus prophesied it. The temple was destroyed. But the disciples, after they went over to the Mount of Olives, they asked him in verse 3 a question. They said, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So they really ask a couple of different questions there. When's this temple going to be destroyed? When is Jerusalem going to be destroyed? And when are you coming again? Jesus answers the first question first. He tells them about when the destruction of Jerusalem will be. He tells them that there will be certain signs, and they'll be able to tell when that's going to happen. And when it does happen, they need to get out of town, basically. So that's the first half of Matthew 24. Jesus tells them about that. He answers that first question. But then the second question about what will be the sign of his coming and of the end of the age, Jesus begins to answer that in verse 36. He says, "Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. As the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man." Jesus is plainly saying, isn't he, that his second coming is going to be a surprise. People will not be expecting it. No one knows when it will be. He says, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, another left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left. He says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allow his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Words cannot be clearer, can they? Jesus says, you're not going to know when I'm returning. It's as simple as that. You're not going to know when Jesus is returning. That means that we need to always be prepared for his return. It could be any moment. It could linger another 1,000 years or thousands of years as far as that goes. He's not telling us. He didn't tell us. He didn't even tell us, you know, signs to look for before it happens. He tells us to be ready. Watch and be ready. It comes at a time that you do not expect. So all of these prognosticators that want to predict exactly when Jesus is coming again or tell us it's got to be soon and all of this, it's almost like they're not paying attention to what Jesus said so plainly in this passage, what Peter said, what Paul said. They all say this same thing. There's clearly an element of surprise when Jesus comes again. So that's the manner of his coming. He's going to come in person. It will be an obvious and apparent way. It's not going to be a secret thing. There's some people that talk about, well, Jesus came and it was a secret and only certain people knew about it. That's not the Bible description of it at all. And he's going to come without warning. But why is he returning? Why is Jesus coming again? Let's go back in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. As I said, Paul talks extensively in 1 Corinthians 15 about the second coming of Christ, about our resurrection. And we see in verses 50 and following of 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ is coming again to raise the dead and to change the living. That's already been indicated in what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But let's look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and starting in verse 50. "This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." So Jesus is coming again to give his people final victory over death. And in order to have that victory, we're going to have to be changed. We're not going to have, you know, mortal bodies anymore, corruptible bodies. Something that's corruptible is something that can decay or rot. And, you know, we know that everything in this material world decays. But we'll be given bodies that don't decay, that are incorruptible. So this mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption, is what the Apostle Paul says about the second coming of Christ. That's something that Jesus is coming to do. The Bible describes the necessity and the nature of this change. In fact, a little bit earlier in this same context, if we back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 35, someone will say, "How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" That's the question we'd like to have answered now, right? So Jesus is coming to change us. When he comes again, he's going to change us, but how will we be changed? How will we be different? And Paul endeavors to explain that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. He says in verse 36, "Foolish one, what you sow," that is what you put in the ground, the dead body, "what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. What you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain." So see what Paul's doing here is he's comparing our death and burial to a seed, wheat or some other grain. And that plant has to die and the seed, you know, dries up and then it falls to the ground and then it produces the new plant. And so he says, basically, your earthly body goes in the ground and what comes up is something entirely different. You think about how the plant that grows from a seed of wheat is much different from the seed. So your body is like that seed. And what comes is from that seed, but it's much different from it, right? So he says God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, he says. There's one kind of flesh of men, another of animals, another of fish, another of birds. He says there are celestial bodies, there are bodies in the heavens, there are terrestrial bodies, bodies on the earth. The glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's the glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, the glory of the stars. One star differs from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So he's explaining something to us here, that just as we look at the sun, the moon, and the stars, and they're all beautiful, but they're all different individually, right? Every star differs from every other star. And so it is with the resurrected body. Every body differs from every other body. He says, so is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. The body is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So we learn in this text, as much as can be learned, I suppose, about how we'll be changed. What body we will have will be a consequence of the body that we have here on earth, what we've done with this body, how we've lived, have we glorified God with it. But his people will be raised incorruptible and with glorious bodies, and every body will be different. Every body's glory will be glorious, but in some different way that reflects, you know, what they were here on earth in some way and how God has changed them and beautified them. So all of the dead are going to be raised on that day, and those who are Christ will be given these glorious and incorruptible bodies. Jesus promised this himself in John 5 and verse 28. He said in that text that the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. The Apostle Paul reiterates that in Acts chapter 24 and verse 15. He says there that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So everybody's going to be raised, but everybody's not going to have the same experience after they're raised. At this point, the Bible tells us at the resurrection, Jesus is going to deliver up the kingdom to God. Again, backing up a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you can see the Apostle Paul describing this, starting in verse 23, that each one is in its own order. Christ is the first fruits, and afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. So Christ is the first one who rose from the dead. Those who are his, they're going to be raised at his coming. And then he says in verse 24, then comes the end when he, that is when Christ, delivers the kingdom to God the Father. You see, Christ is reigning now. He's king of the kingdom. A lot of folks, I think, don't understand that either, but the Bible plainly says that Jesus reigns now. He's not coming back to reign. He is already reigning. When he comes back, he's coming to gather his kingdom and deliver it to the Father. That's what this text very plainly says. Christ is reigning now. We have been already translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. He is right now the great and mighty potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who Jesus is right now. So he's coming to deliver up the kingdom to God. He's coming to judge. You realize that Jesus will be our judge. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by the man whom he's ordained, and he's given assurance of that to all men by raising him from the dead. That's what Paul told the men in Athens, Greece in Acts chapter 17. Christ is coming to judge. We go back now to the book of Matthew, and we see the judgment scene depicted in Christ's own words in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 25, and we'll start in about verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. The nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides sheep from goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. So the king is coming. He's returning, and he's coming to change his people, to give them incorruptible bodies. He's coming to deliver the kingdom of God, but he's also coming to judge all the nations. And as a consequence of that judgment, he will reward everyone according to their works. That said, he says that specifically and repeatedly in this context. In verse 34, the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And to those who have not lived righteous lives, he'll say to them, "Depart from me, you who work iniquity." The promise is that Jesus is coming again, that he will be the judge, and that he will judge each one of us according to our works. He will reward us accordingly. Revelation 22 and verse 12, Revelation 20 also gives us this same scene. So what we've learned this morning, I think a lot of important things about Jesus coming again. We can be very sure that he's coming again because, after all, he rose from the dead and he ascended back to the Father. And he has a reason to return. He has several reasons to return. He's coming for his people to redeem them from the earth and to make them immortal. He's coming to deliver his kingdom up to God. He's coming to judge all of mankind. He is the judge. God appointed him to be the judge. Again, the text says that in Matthew 25, Acts 17, and other places as well. He is the judge. And then he's coming to give rewards. So as we think about that, and hopefully the reality of it is sinking in this morning to you, that Christ is in fact coming again, that there will be a time when this world will be over and you're going to have to meet the Lord in judgment. If you're ready for that, it will be a great time, a time of reconciliation with God and being able to be with Jesus forever and ever in a glorified state. So what that means is that we have a great motivation to live lives that are right with God, live lives that are pleasing to God. If we go over to the book of 2 Peter, and we look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Peter there says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. See, Christ is coming again. This old world is going to be destroyed. But those of us who are his will be taken with him and be incorruptible to a new dwelling place. It's described here as a new heaven and new heavens and a new earth, a new place for us to be that's not material like this world is. It's a spiritual realm into which we can live eternally with God. It's a great thing to look forward to when you look at it from that perspective. It gives us something to comfort one another with. The second coming of Christ does. Again, when we go back to 1 Thessalonians and we see what Paul says about the coming of Christ, he says, we who are alive and remain, this is 1 Thessalonians 4:17, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These are words of great comfort to those who are in Christ, to those who are living holy lives. It should cause us then to value our souls and to value the souls of others and to concern ourselves with the salvation of others as well as of ourselves. You see, we are made to be eternal, immortal beings. That's what God created us to be. That's what He wants to transform us into. This world is a world where we prepare ourselves for that. That's why we're here. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? For you are our glory and joy." The Apostle Paul was looking forward to being with Jesus and with those whom he had taught the gospel, whose souls were saved because they believed and obeyed the gospel. It's a great thing that Paul is describing there. This is his hope, this is his joy, to be with those that he'd been able to bring to Christ. This is what life is all about. There are very few material things, you know, that are going to make any difference whatsoever in eternity. What's going to make a difference is, have we heard the gospel and believed it and obeyed it? And are we living accordingly? Are we trying to take others with us to be with the Lord forever and ever? Our time here on earth is short, to be sure. Christ definitely is coming again, and time will end, and we'll enter into eternity. Are we ready for that? Are you ready for that this morning? Are you living that holy life? The centerpiece of our relationship with God is our belief in His Son as the resurrection and the life. In John chapter 11, Jesus had a friend by the name of Lazarus who had died. And when Jesus comes into the town of Bethany or near the town, one of Lazarus' sisters comes out, Martha, and Jesus has a discussion with her. And in the process of that discussion, she's grieving because of the loss of her brother. But He says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." And He asks her if she believes that. That's the question we're asking really this morning. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Because if you really believe that, you'll be living a changed life. You'll be preparing to be changed, to be with Jesus in eternity. And you'll be looking forward to His coming, the second coming, and our resurrection. Great events. Prepare for those. Live for those day by day. Understand that only those who have walked the way that leads to life will experience that great change to an incorruptible body to be with Jesus forever and ever. So strive to walk the way that leads to life.